The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Appreciate Mrs. Cavanaugh does an outstanding job in everything she touches, and so I appreciate that so much. It's neat to have a personal assistant that works in the office there that knows how to sing. That's a really good thing. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. I want to give you some life principles tonight. This is almost going to be like a Wednesday night Bible study, and from time to time I'll do stuff like that on a Sunday night, especially if it's a little bit more deeper than what you might get otherwise. And so I'm going to give you some things concentratively tonight. I'm not going to pass you out a piece of paper. And so you're probably going to have to pay attention a little bit on purpose tonight, because I don't have a guide sheet for you necessarily to follow along. But I will tell you some things. If you will listen to these things tonight, you'll make these decisions tonight, and you will purposely follow the decisions that you make tonight, it will be life-changing. I do promise you that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, again, rereading this for emphasis sake, the Bible says, "And be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness?" I'm going to speak tonight about choosing your friends wisely. Choosing your friends wisely. Now in a growing church, and we are, you're going to reach a multitude of different types of people at different levels. We're going to reach out, and we're going to reach people that have known their Bibles for 30 and 40 years. We're going to reach people that's going to transfer in, as you have seen often from other independent Baptist churches. We're going to reach people that, of course, transfer in because they maybe move to the area, and they come to the area, and they're looking for what we are, and so they'll find us on the internet, and they'll decide that's exactly the place I want my family to be raised. We're going to reach people by door knocking and soul winning, and our church is known for soul winning. And we're going to reach people of all types of life and all types of skills and all types of backgrounds. And so you're going to reach people. And by the way, the sign of a good church, a healthy church, is a church that reaches everybody. And you give everybody the gospel and you let God build the church. And that's what we do. But I want to show you some things that will help you in your personal life and in your family life to be a part of such a church as this, to be able to help you to grow in a secure fashion whereby that you will never have to worry about losing who you are and your biblical stance for Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of things to consider tonight when choosing friends wisely. I'm going to give you some statements, and we're going to build upon each one of these statements tonight. Statement number one, decide what you want to be. Decide what you want to be. All right. When you're choosing your friends wisely, then you decide. You know, many, many years ago, as Mrs. Wells and I, Sylvia and I, entered into early parenthood, we decided what type of children we would like to have at the end. And then we backed off, and then we measured our steps. The Bible says a good man's the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so we took steps backward, and then we tried to allow God to order our very steps so that we could get the end product. You know, in preaching and evangelism for over 12 years, often somebody would say, "Well, what was your goal?" Our goal was not to have good children. That was not our goal. That was never our intent. We wanted to have, if God would allow us to have, and we followed His leadership and we were obedient to Him, we wanted to have spiritual children. We wanted to have children that would eventually be able to walk and be obedient to the Lord on their own when mom and daddy ceased to be around. And so how is it that we could take and be able, we ourselves individually, be wise in choosing your friends? Let me give you a couple of things tonight. Statement number one, I said, decide what you want to be. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." But Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now he had a purpose, and that purpose drove him. He said, "There's one thing that we're going to do in my household, and that is There's no question about it. There's no variance in this decision. There is not, are we going to do this today, and are we going to make a decision on if we are going to do this tomorrow, and then when the next day comes, are we going to have to make a decision afresh and anew? Are we going to do this the next day? No. He said, made the decision. Decision is over. This is what we're going to do. And I wish to the Lord that many of us would do the same thing. I wish that we would decide that church is priority. I wish that we would decide that reading the Bible is priority. I wish that we would decide that serving Jesus Christ and keeping Him first in our lives and helping our children to establish that as a priority in their life, I wish that we would have the fortitude that Joshua did to be able to say, I'm just telling you, as for me and my house, this is one thing that we're not compromising on, and this is one thing that we're going to prioritize, and this is one thing that you can rest assured on, and that is this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, the Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will ye halt thee between two opinions? If the Lord God, it says, if the Lord be God, if the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, the Bible says, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I said he must have been preaching in a Baptist church. Amen. Okay? Because the people answered him not a word. But here's what he said. He said, the people I'm speaking to, he said, you're going to have to make a decision. If it be God, then follow him. But if it be Baal, then follow him. He said, but you're going to have to make a decision, and don't be somebody that is pulled this way, and then pulled this way, and then pulled this way, and then pulled this way. There needs to be a steadiness. So you have to decide what you want to be. What is it that you want to be 5 years from now? What is it you want to be 10 years from now? You want to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to be more dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you like to know your Bible more? Would you like to be able to have godly principles established in your individual life and in your family life that would help you to be able to conduct your family, if you would please, purposes and desires and dreams on a more godly level? I said if I was going to join a church, I'd rather join a church that gives more Bible truth than a church that would simply offer more programs. I would rather join a church where you're going to get Bible principle after Bible principle after Bible principle, line upon line, precept upon precept, whereby we can grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says that when we lift up the Lord, He'll draw all men onto Himself. If you're in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, can I tell you, it will grow. Now, it will grow at the rate that God, of course, wants it to grow, but it's going to grow because people are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. All right? Now, and so what is it that you want? Do you want to be strong? Do you want to be weak? Do you want to be somebody that is critical? Do you want to be loyal? Do you want to be somebody that presses forward to accomplish? There was a man years ago by the name of Samuel Clemens. Samuel Clemens was more commonly known as Mark Twain. Mark Twain had a deep content for that which is Christianity. Oftentimes he would make fun of Christians and he would ridicule them, and oftentimes he would make fun of the Bible and ridicule it. He fell in love with a girl by the name of Olivia, and Olivia Langston was a young lady. She was a believer. She came from a Christian home, and he fell in love with her. He started courting her, and when it came down to it, he would just ignore when she started talking about her faith. He would just ignore it. He would say, he just kind of let her go and let her do her thing, but that love was growing, and that love was growing. He realized he had a hook in her, and she was a very pretty girl, and so he decided, I'm going to go for it, and so he did, and they wound up getting married. After they got married, Mark Twain, of course, would despise Christianity. He would write articles against Christianity. He would make fun of it over and over and over again. As you know, if you study his life, he went through a lot of reversals, a complete financial collapse. And then all of a sudden, they lost their beloved daughter. At the time that they had lost their beloved daughter, he turned to Livy, his wife, and said, if it comforts you at all, why don't you go to church? Why don't you put your faith back in the God that you had of your youth? And here's what Olivia said to Mark Twain. She said this, and I quote, I cannot do that because you took all my faith away. I cannot do that because you took all my faith away. You know, you can hang around unbelievers a lot, and you can listen to their ridicule, and you can listen to them tear down the Bible, and you can listen to them tear up the scriptures to the point and to the place. And I don't care how strong you are as a believer, but it will play on you. And you have to be very, very careful that you, I'm not saying that you're supposed to be an isolationist, and I'm not saying that you're supposed to live on your own island, but I am telling you this, that it is good when you're in church, and it is good when you have Christian friends, and it is good that you choose some friends that are more spiritual than you are, and choose some friends that have a direction that is based on Bible principles that's going to go a direction of serving Jesus Christ, and you allow them to have an influence in your life that is a great pull in your life, because if you don't, you will wind up wrecked and ruined. We are the books that we read. We are the music that we listen to. We are the social media that entertains us. We are those that are influenced dramatically by the friends in which we keep. So what do I say? Statement number one, decide what you want to be. Statement number two, then you associate yourself with a group of people that are just like that. Associate yourself with a group of believers that are just like that. Somebody that takes God at His word. Somebody that believes the Bible. Somebody that's going to go forward to try to get as close to Jesus Christ and be obedient to God as much as they possibly can. Somebody, if you would, that would surrender to be a missionary, or somebody that would surrender to go to any land in any country whatsoever, and they have no strings on themselves, but rather they allow God Himself to have strings on them. John chapter 18 and verse 25, the Bible says, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said unto him, art thou also one of the disciples? And he denied, saying, I am not. See, here Simon Peter decided he was going to get so close to the people that it caused him to even, now this is loud mouth Simon Peter. This is the one that said just not long before the Lord had entered into the garden, and the Lord chose the, what we call the three inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John, said, come with me as I go and pray. He left them at the lip of the garden. He said, you stay here while I'll go and pray. And this was Simon Peter that uttered the words, Lord, I'll be willing to go to prison for you, Lord. I would be willing to die for you. Our Lord Jesus goes off to pray, and not even an hour had passed, and he came back, and here's Simon, just like those that were with him, were snoring and sound asleep. And he woke him up, and he said, could you not even watch and pray but 1 hour? This is Simon that took a very strong stand for Jesus Christ, but yet here Simon is somebody that decides to sit down, and may I use the terminology, beside the devil's fire. And he was comfortable in a sitting state as he was with those that was around him. And he was warming his hands beside the devil's fire, just in comfortability with those that was around him. And that let you see where his comfortableness was. Now, can I tell you that everybody that is not a Christian ought to know that you are a Christian? They ought not have to wonder if you're a Christian. They ought not walk around in disbelief thinking that perhaps you're not a Christian, but they ought to know that you're a Christian. And by the way, you don't have to become one of them in order to win them. There, you know, the hippie movement failed, you know that? The Jesus freak movement failed. These guys would grow their hair long, and they'd go out on the beach, and they'd try to become one of them, and they'd smoke their pot. And they would try to become one, and they failed. But I tell you, those that stood, those that took the Bible, and those that went forward, and those that entered into that which was likened onto a valley of death, they came out on the other side, and they were smelling like roses simply because of the fact that they had a desire to serve Jesus Christ. You say, if I do that preacher, I'm going to look weird. You may. If I do that preacher, I might smell weird. You may. If I do that preacher, they might think that I'm a peculiar people. Isn't that something? Because that's what the Bible says that we ought to be. So I'm saying this. I'm saying, first off, you choose who you want to be. Second off, you associate yourself with the group of people you want to be like. Now, if I were you, I would choose somebody to be close to. Come on. If I want to be up on my game when it comes to finances, I'm going to find somebody know something about finances, and I'm going to hang with them. If I want to be up on my game and know more about mechanics, I'm going to find somebody that knows and is an expert in the field of mechanics. If I want to be up on my game in other areas, I'm going to find somebody, whatever area that might be, I'm going to find somebody that is just not somebody that's monotone, but I'm going to find somebody that is up on their game, and they are the expert in their area. Now, I'm going to brag on the Fundamental Independent Baptist Churches. Amen. It's known for two things, soul winning and missions. If I want to clip coupons in heaven, I want to get behind a group of people that's seeing a lot of people get saved. I want to see somebody out there that is ringing the bell for Jesus Christ and blowing the horn for Jesus Christ and is trying to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I say statement number three? Do not try to copy them, but allow them to influence you. When I was a young preacher, my wife would tell you that sometimes I'd get up and I would, as a young preacher, try to mimic somebody else. You might remember those days many years ago. Because I thought that, man, that was so neat. And then I went to pastor school one time and I noticed that those that really liked Brother Hiles, they would always buy the same type of shoes as him. And sometimes when I preach in their churches, they'd cough. And I thought, no, okay, I'm backing off of that. Because I don't want to be that way. I want God to use me. Now, I've said often, I might not be much, but I can give God everything I've got. And you might not be much, but I can tell you something, dear friend. You can give God everything that you've got. And God is looking for somebody that's simply going to rise up and somebody that's going to surrender and somebody that's going to step out to do something for God. But now watch. Allow people to influence you, but you don't have to copy them. You know, you don't have to copy somebody else to be accepted by God. Do you know that? Do you know that God loves you for who you are? The Bible says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, if I could be like so-and-so, I'd be more accepted by God. No! God loves you for who you are. He wants us to be obedient to Him. He wants us to step out and to serve Him. But the question's already decided about how much He loves you. You're not going to earn any more of God's love by doing things that you're not doing. By doing things that you should do, His love is unconditional. Now, His blessings are not. The more that I obey Him, the more He blesses. But don't get that confused by His love. You see, sometimes, are you listening to me? Sometimes you misconstrue your parents' love by the things they do and by the things they do not do for you. Sometimes a parent loves you so much they refuse to do something for you. Because they know the end result that's going to happen, because if they do this, you're not ready for it. I've often said, you do not give your children responsibility based on their age. You give your children responsibility based on their maturity level. I've often said that many times I've seen a 40-year-old not mature. I've seen some 50-year-olds not mature. But I've seen some 16-year-olds mature. Now, by the way, before the teenagers get a big head, I very seldom see 16-year-olds that are mature. But may I say, please understand this. Find somebody, find a group of people, if you will, please, that you're going to allow to influence you. Listen to what the Bible says about Simon Peter, and this is later in his life. But over in the book of Acts chapter 5 and in verse 15, the Bible says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. some of them. They heard that those that were getting close to Peter was being healed, and so here's what they thought. If I can just get my relative close, if I can get him out there on a bed, or if I can get him on a couch, and all of a sudden when Peter goes walking by, when the shadow comes upon them, they will be healed. Now, by the way, you can't tell me that's not influence. Peter had so much influence. His testimony preceded him so much that they thought, if only we can get closer to him, everything will work out all right. I remember first time I ever walked into an independent Baptist church, and Dr. Shelton Smith was my pastor in Westminster, Maryland, and I was amazed. I'd never been in a church service where they actually opened the Bible. I never owned a Bible before in my entire life. And at the age of 18, I walked into a place that they called church, just like we had called our place of gathering church. And so I thought it was going to be the same. I thought we were going to have a sheet, and the priest was going to read certain things, and we would repeat it. He'd read, we'd repeat it. He'd read, we'd repeat it. It was going to be back and forth. Man, was I in for the shock of my life? There was no repeating. Only thing I heard repeating over and over again in the auditorium was amen. And I had no idea why these guys were yelling about men. I had no earthly concept what was going on. Never forget when I walked in, you've heard my testimony, but when I walked in that church, it scared me. Man, I walked in that church, I saw that they had a cross, and on the cross there was no Christ. There was no holy water, and you understand, I came up staunch Catholic. There's no kneeling, there's no holy water on the side. I mean, here, you know, no holy water anywhere. Not on the side of the pews, not on the door frames as you came in, nothing holy. And I walked into that place and I thought, man, this has got to be an unholy place. And then when I looked around, I could not find one statue. I couldn't find St. Jude. I couldn't find St. Andrew. I couldn't find St. Peter. I couldn't find St. Bartholomew. I looked up there and somebody stole Jesus off the cross. And I'm serious, my first impression of a Baptist church was it's a bunch of unholy thieves. And at that time, I wasn't traveling, I wasn't in evangelism, but at that time, I simply lifted my billfold from my back pocket because it's easy for somebody to lift it, and I put it in my front pocket. My chiropractor says that's the best move you've ever made in your life. And can I tell you, listen, I'm saying this, allow people to influence you. When I went to that church and my pastor said this, and I thought we were running about 250, maybe 300 at that time. He'd just become the pastor just 6 months prior to me coming there, so he was a new pastor. And of course, the church today runs about 3,000 or 4,000, but in that day it was relatively small, and they were running, you know, 250, maybe 300 or so on a good day. And so he got up and he preached, and he announced soul-winning visitation. And to me, that sounds spooky. It sounds cultish. How do you win somebody's soul? What do? You walk around with a net looking for souls drifting in the wind, you know, and you're trying to catch all these drifting souls and bring them back into captivity. I mean, I had no idea what he was talking about. It was beyond me. You know, but the pastor said, hey, we're going to go out soul winning. And so I went home, told my parents, I said, guess what I'm going to do this coming Thursday night? I'm going to go out with the pastor and we're going to go catch souls. I said, what do you mean, catch souls? I said, we're going to go out and we're going to catch souls. My mom said, how do you do that? I said, I don't know. They're floating around there out there somewhere. And she said, you are definitely in a cult. And I said, well, Mom, let me go. Think about this. I might come back with some neat stories. She said, you're going to wind up getting killed. She said, maybe you ought to take a gun that night. And I said, Mom, I don't think you could kill a soul, not with a gun. I said, let me go and catch. I had no idea. I had no idea what Christianity was about. I had no idea. I mean, I'd never picked up a Bible. I never read a verse in a Bible. You know, but after I got saved and David Lee gave me a crash course in Christianity, called me up every night, we'd read the Bible together, and he would help me. And can I say, I chose him. Now, I'm saying you can get people to influence you, but you don't have to copy them. You know, Dr. Smith was my pastor, and I allowed him to influence me. Dr. Ryan Riley was an evangelist many years ago that influenced me in a great way. Dr. Bob Gray of Florida influenced me. Dr. Bob Gray, a senior over in Longview, influenced me. Dr. Wally Beebe influenced me. Dr. John Morgan influenced me. Dr. Curtis Hudson influenced me. Dr. C.R. Williams influenced me. Dr. Harold Seitler influenced me. Dr. Keith Gomez influenced me. Dr. Percy Ray influenced me. Dr. Mays Jackson influenced me. Dr. Dennis Coral influenced me. Dr. Jack Treber influenced me. Dr. Paul Chappell influenced me. Dr. Harold Seitler influenced me. Dr. J. Harold Smith influenced me. Dr. Lee Robertson influenced me. Dr. Lester Rohoff, he didn't like being called doctor, influenced me. Dr. Jack Hiles influenced me. Dr. Carl Hatch influenced me. Dr. Tom Malone influenced me. And I've got about 20 other names that influenced me. Now, that didn't mean I was going to go out and copy everything they did, but they gave me a little influence here and a little influence there and a little influence there. And by the way, that's the way you make a cake. That's the way you make a pie. You allow different influences. Now, I'm talking about spiritual. I'm talking about godly. I'm talking about people that want to serve Jesus Christ. I'm talking about people. And by the way, can I tell you, some of these men are dead. Some of these men have changed. But coming up in my younger years, I allow people to have an influence in my life. And still today, I choose people to influence me. Why? Because it is not bad. It is good. Can I tell you tonight, you choose. Not necessarily to copy someone. I watched these men because I was called to preach. I watched how they walk out on a platform. I watched the way they delivered a sermon. I watched the way they sit on a platform. I watched the way that they prayed. I watched the way that they was able to help people and love people and greet people. And I wanted to become somebody that I could take and help a lot of people in my lifetime. And so you allow influences in your life. Statement number one, you decide what you want to be. Statement number two, you associate yourself with a group of people that you want to be like. Statement number three, you do not try to copy them. You simply allow them to influence you. Statement number four, weaknesses and strengths should not be equal. Weaknesses and strengths should not be equal. Now watch your verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But it says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? So understand that when you are in a yoke, that yoke is like two mules or two quarter horses pulling together. When you're in a yoke with someone, then you ought to pair up with someone that is heading the same direction as you are. And yet, if you can find somebody in that area, find somebody that's stronger than you are. If I was going to go to the doctor today, I would probably not want to go to somebody that just entered into the field of being a doctor and said, now look, doc, I've got heart problems. Will you cut on me tomorrow? I think I'd like to find somebody that had some successful surgeries and successes under their belt. I like to find somebody that would help me. Here's what I find out. When a weak person connects up to another weak person, let's say that other weak person is a critic, the critic always brings this weak person down. I find out when somebody that is having problems with sin and this person is a new believer, this person has just been saved, this person doesn't know their Bible very well, what happens is that individual that connects up with this other person that's weak and has sinful, deep-rooted problems, a tendency is to pull them down. If I was drowning, I would not want somebody to dive out and try and salvage my life that did not know how to swim well. I would want somebody to dive out and try to salvage my life that knew what it was like to be able to rescue people. Statement number one, decide what you want to be. Statement number two, associate yourself with a group of people that you want to be like. Statement number three, do not try to copy them, only allow them to influence you. Statement number four, weakness and strength should never be equal. Statement number five, do not choose your crowd. Now stay with me now. Do not choose a crowd or a person that is not what you want them to be like, that is not the direction that you're going, and then decide, well, I'll just learn something from them. No, choose somebody that, okay, Brother Craig, here we go. Stand up. I choose somebody that is where I want to be. Stand up right here, Brother Palmore. I don't choose somebody that is not what necessarily completely I want it to be. Now, that's not saying he's perfect. And that's not saying, and by the way, can I show you something? Okay, Brother Crutcher, go. Here I was in my Christian life, got saved. Started going. God brought people in my life. I'd go up and this person would help me in a while, and then he'd throw me to somebody else. This person helped me a while, he'd throw me to someone else. This person would help me a while, then he would throw me off the cliff. No. All right, wait a minute. God brings people in your life. You know what I like? I like to be around leaders that's always growing. I like to be around people that are readers. Somebody said many years ago that readers are leaders. I like to be around people like that. I like to be around people that are always trying to grow. And by the way, if you're around somebody that's always trying to grow, then you get to go together and get stronger. I like that. You see, watch this. Even in our church, you don't have a pastor that's arrived yet. But I can't wait to see what God does 5 years from now. I can't wait to see as we continue to grow together as a church family, who's going to be the next one? I'm always wondering this. Who's going to be the next one to come through the door? I'm excited about that. Who's going to be the, you know, we got so many young people around here praying, dear God, I'm 22 and I'm not married yet. And we got a bunch of young people. I'm 22. At Brother and Mrs. Lewis's farm the other day, we took 40 single adults, and not all of the single adults even attended. I would dare say that there was probably 10, maybe 15 other ones that did not attend. So we got about 50, 55 single adults. Hello? And almost every single one of them has the same prayer. The guys are saying, dear God, send me a wife. I don't care what she looks like. No, they're not saying that. The girls are praying the same thing. I know that God's going to answer their prayer. If for no other reason, our church is going to grow because we've got that many single adults that's praying earnestly that God would send them somebody. Now, the Bible says where two or more are gathered in his name, he's going to answer. Amen. He's going to be in the midst. He's going to answer. So I know God's coming through. But now watch this. Not just that, but because we're a soul winning church, because we're a caring church, because we're trying to do things first class, because we're giving God first place, I can't. And by the way, I love it because I am not one of these preachers that's limited by the size of the house or the neighborhood that somebody lives in. Man, I like going door knocking everywhere. I like talking to people that live in the exclusive houses and places. I like talking to people that live maybe in a trailer park that is ridden by crime. I mean, I like spending time because people are people. And people need the gospel and people need help. And by the way, when you've got that which is the Word of God that is all truth and is all certainty, you want everybody to get it. Thank you. Be seated. Watch this. I'm saying this. You decide what you want to be. Statement number two, you associate yourself with a group of people that are like that. Statement number three, I'm going somewhere with this. You don't try to copy them, but you allow them to influence you. Statement number four, then the weaknesses and the strengths should not be equal. Statement number five, do not choose a crowd or a person that is not what you want to be like, but yet you still decide that you're going to allow them to influence you. Now, you're in a church that we believe the King James Bible is the inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God. The reason some of these liberal churches use so many versions is because they can't figure out what the right one is. Do you realize the NIV takes out the eight essential doctrines that is imperative for salvation? And it dilutes them to a point and to a place that it distorts the true direction and the instructions of salvation. Do you realize that? You know, but yet we have pastors that are here in the metro that what they're doing is they're going by the most popular manuscript, if you would please, not even a manuscript, but a version, not even a version, but a perversion. And they're going by, okay, what is popular sold in the Christian bookstore? Well, let's not go there. Let's go with the Word of God. Amen. Let's decide that the Bible is true. Let's decide that God knows what is best. Let's decide to stay with the book that God Himself has placed His power upon. And the great revivals for over 400 years has come through. But the preachers that are of our day say that's too narrow-minded. But can I tell you, if the book worked for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, if something works, don't replace it. That's how come they have screens. You know, I've always wondered that. But now I found out why. You know, we have screens up here advertises our theme for the quarter. You know, the theme for the year, but has a different background once a quarter. It shows this changing of the seasons. And sometimes, you know, we'll use that for missionary slide presentations. And sometimes this, or sometimes I'll teach a truth and I might use it to be able to show something there. But now, but they use it for something totally different. They have all these Bible versions up there. Now, why? Why? Because nobody's going to carry 15 Bibles to church. You know, turn in your ASV too. Now turn in your RSV 2. Now turn in your NIV 2. Now turn in your Reader's Digest version 2. Now turn in your Living Bible 2. Now turn in your Amplified Bible 2. Now turn in your New King James Bible 2. And you're sitting there saying, okay, Mom, you're in charge of the New King James tonight. Okay, son, you're in charge of the NIV tonight. Okay, I'll take the King James Bible, and you're in charge of the Living Bible tonight, and you're in charge of the American Standard Bible tonight. And you didn't like that one, did you? And you're in charge of, okay. You know, and so, okay, when the preacher calls it out of this version, you turn as quick as you can and pass it over so we can all gather together and look. Crazy. Hey, look, if you got a book that works, stay with the book. But settle yourself in that matter. Stop flipping back and forth and back and forth and back. Are you ready? Here we go. So you choose those based on their principle and direction, and not choose other people whereby you say, I'm going to learn something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says, and be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. All right? And so statement number next, okay? It is the personality that changes you. I still believe this. I believe this with all my heart. With our present president, Obama, he was not elected on principle. He was elected on personality. And I believe if America would have did their homework, he would have never been elected. Now, wait a minute. Why? You said that's pretty brass. Okay, so I'll say it again. I believe if America did their homework, he never would have been elected. But it was elected on personality. It was a swab thing. It was a popularity contest. But can I tell you, let's not bash people that did that as much as looking at how you choose your friends. Because we choose our friends on the same premise. We choose our friends on personality. If they make me feel good when I'm around them, woo, that's my friend. Hello? If when I get around them, they make me smile. Man, if they can tell a good joke and remember the punchline, that's my friend. And we choose people based on... Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with having people as friends, but you ought to realize that somebody that is just there for the fun might not be, should not be your center focus of attention as far as your individual purposed growth. You can't live on jokes. You can't do it. A preacher, I'm going to get married. And when I get married, we're going to live on this budget. Really, what is that budget? $2.50 a day. I know we can do it because I've been in Bible college and I made it. She eats more than you. You will not survive. It is not personality. It is personality that changes us. Think about this. 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm almost done. I've only got 14 more points. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3. The Bible says, and Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, this was a man, the Bible teaches, that was very subtle. This was a man that was able to persuade. How did he persuade? He persuaded not by principle, but by personality. Now, I'm going to show you something. Watch. So you have the screen that's in your house, and there's personalities that come across that screen. And if you're not careful, your kids will be enamored by the personality on the screen, and that's how they pick up their habits. They'll see actors that have certain things that they do, and they say, well, you know, that person's doing it, so it's okay. And so they follow. And by the way, everybody's going to follow somebody. You're going to allow somebody to influence you. But personalities do sway. Okay, let me give you just a couple more and I'm done. Statement number 7. Have a level of closeness to all church members. Be close to all church members. Now stay with me. I'm going to go fast now. I'm finishing up. Stay close. Have a level of closeness to all church members. Okay, the Bible says a man that have friends must show himself friendly. Be friendly to everybody. I mean, be friendly to everybody. Red, yellow, black, white. Be friendly to everybody. Intelligent, not intelligent. Be friendly to everybody. Tall, skinny, fat, short. Be friendly to everybody. Be friendly to those that have the glowing personality, always walking around, got the Jimmy Carter smile. You know, always just, okay, be friendly to everybody. Be friendly to the serious-minded. Be friendly to those that are reserved. Be friendly to those that are outgoing. Be friendly to everybody. Shake hands. You know, be friendly to everybody, okay? But in being friendly to everybody, please understand that it's important that you don't have to be close to everybody. So statement number 8, then choose from that circle of companions those to fellowship with. And by the way, you can be broad. You can be broad. The other day we had a youth activity and a bunch of teenagers went and I went upstairs and Mrs. Wells and I drove out to the Lewis's place and we spent some time with the kids there that was the singles and after we got done there for just a little while we had to drive in here to Mesquite so we could spend some time with the teenagers. And can I tell you, in both places they were enjoying each other's fellowship. They were having fun together. They were socializing together. Now I'm saying, you know, you can fellowship with a lot of people. You can fellowship with people, if you will, in the hallways. You can fellowship with people, if you will, on activities. You can fellowship with people as you have groups over your house. Take groups out to eat. You can fellowship. Luke chapter 22 and in verse 14, the Bible says, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Our Lord liked fellowship. He said, come on, guys, just sit down. Let's talk. He had people around him. Statement number next, I'm almost closing it out. All right, then you choose a smaller circle that's going to be your good friends. Choose a smaller circle to be your good friends. Now, you listen to me. Everybody needs good friends. The person, and you've got to reach out. Don't be this way. Please don't be this way. You won't make it in this church. I'm telling you, you're not going to make it. Don't be this way. Don't come to church and sit on a pew and say, well, if somebody wants to be my friend, they will come to me. Don't do that. You learn to enter into people's lives. It's great to see you. Man, I tell you what, appreciate you very much. Hey, great to see you too. Hey, listen. Hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we go out? You like coffee? You do. You like coffee? Hey, how about you and I? You know, you can be friendly to. Hey, you like basketball? I like basketball. And I'll tell you what. Why don't we get together? And why don't we go play some b-ball? You want to? You want to do it, man? We could do it. Are you any good? You are. You like basketball?
Yes, sir.
Are you any good?
Sort of.
Good. You're going to guard him. We're going to play basketball, okay? You see what I'm saying? You can involve people. Now, that's not saying, come on, man, we're going to be best friends forever. Hey, man, come on. I mean, you're it. You know, you're the one, when I have trouble, I'm coming to you. It doesn't have to be that way. Now watch, here's what I'm saying, thank you fellas. Watch this, I'm saying then you choose a smaller group, a smaller circle. Here's what it says, I'm finishing up. Mark chapter 14, verse 33, the Bible says, and he taketh, it says, with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and it says, to be very heavy. Why is it that Jesus cornered these three guys out? Why is it? Why is it that he left all the other disciples out? What did these three guys have that Jesus needed? What was so significant about these three guys that our Lord, stay with me now, was drawn to them? What was it? You notice that he cut out the other disciples and said, now you three guys, you come with me. You three guys, we're going over here. You three guys, let's go. Now, by the way, don't get your feelings hurt. You be a mature Christian. You say, I can't believe, don't cry in church. No, really, it's okay. It adds to the sermon. Now, watch this, okay? You say, well, so-and-so, look, don't wear your feelings on your shoulders. Well, I can't believe so-and-so. They were my friend this week. I think I'm going to go out and eat myself to death because now they're no longer my friend. Oh, quit. Grow up. You know, you let people have the right to choose their friends. Don't cling on people. Don't follow people around like a dog that has fleas. Don't be somebody's bad aftershave, the shadow. Don't do that. You let people have freedom. Come on. Okay, Kevin, stand. All right, here we go. So I go up to Brother Craig, excuse me. I go up to Brother Craig, and I shake his hand and say, hey, man, we can go over there. Hey, you want to go eat with me? And he says, no, man, I'm sorry. What do you mean you don't want to go eat with me?
I didn't mean it.
I mean, come on. He says, I didn't mean it. Free food. Okay. He says, man, I don't want to do it. Really? I'm busy. Okay. Don't take it personal. That doesn't mean he doesn't like you or doesn't care for you. He's got a kid. He's got a wife. You got a dog? He's got a dog. He was a busy guy. So don't, you see what I'm saying? Well, I came to church and nobody shook my hand, and you go in the bathroom and lock yourself in the commode area. I mean, stop it. Don't do that. I mean, come on. Hey, you want to go eat?
No, sir.
Hey, you want to go eat?
I'd love to.
You would?
Yes.
Hey, come on. Hey, let's do it. Where do you want to go?
Olive Garden.
Olive Garden. Come on. Hey, you know what? I like Olive Garden. Like When's paying? The last time you went there?
Last time somebody paid.
Hey, I'll pay. Come on. You say, oh, I'm not going to do that if I got to pay for somebody. Hey, come on. Be a blessing to somebody.
Amen.
I mean, look at the guy. Compare.
That's not wise.
That's why he said, no. That's why he said, will you pay? Stand. Here it is. So from that group, you choose a smaller circle that you're going to be close to. Okay? Here it is. Last one. Then from that smaller circle, you allow them to influence you. I've always been amazed at our Lord, how he entered into the garden to pray, and how he confided in these three. And he said, now, wait a minute. He said, I am very heavy. All right, now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you would, please. All right, so you've got that small circle of friends. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times, and a brother, I love this, is born for adversity. I tell my staff guys, and these guys are great counselors, by the way. Can I tell you, these guys are great counselors. We have 27 people that's on faculty and staff here, and I've said to these guys often, I said, if you don't mind, I would like to reserve the right, since I'm pastor and since I'm boss and I cut the paycheck, I like to reserve the right to be able to counsel the staff and staff families. Because, you know, these people have stepped out sacrificially and they have given of themselves. And I know what it's like to live by faith. I know what it's like to go through the hard times. I've been doing it for over 30 years. I know what it's like to go through the difficult times, my wife and I, in child rearing. We know what it's like to be able to go without. We've seen God come through over and over again. And I would like to, as an older guy, which I hate to say that, as far as the pastoral staff is concerned, to be able to take the wisdom of over the years and the insight of over the years and be able to use that. But I say, I want you to help me. And so, if I may say it, I knighted and others too, but especially these two gentlemen, as they've had a past pastoral experience and have counseled and are very good. I said, you know, would you two guys in particularly, would you work with me in counseling some of our dear members? Because I care about them too. But I don't want somebody to call the church office and say, hey, look, can I come in and see pastor? And all of a sudden pastor's, booked up for 3 weeks. I take everybody that I possibly can, and Mrs. Cavanaugh does a good job of structuring that for me. But can I tell you, I want people to know that, man, there is help immediate. Come on. If I'm drowning, I don't care if it's the Lone Ranger or Tonto. I want somebody to save me from drowning. Come on. I want somebody to show me that, hey, there's a way out of this. Now, I'm saying, here's what you do. Then you choose that smaller crowd to say, hey, look, man, I'll tell you what. And by the way, can I tell you, we got good people at our church. We do. We got good people at our church. But you need to be somebody that get to know people. Get to know people. You know, people, can I tell you, I've been around some people that have invented some things and they have patented some things and they've become very wealthy with their inventions and their patents and I have been around them and sometimes some of their private worlds and stuff like that. And can I tell you, you'd be shocked. And here's what you'd be shocked at. You know, they're just like you are. See, everybody has needs. And sometimes we forget that. But everybody has needs. Everybody needs somebody in their life. I think it was Dr. House that did say, Be nice to everyone because everyone is having a hard time. Well, isn't that true? I remember Rebecca McCarty, now Rebecca Butler. I remember her coming in my office, and she's going to know exactly where I'm heading with this. I told her husband about this the other day. I said, I always knew when Rebecca showed up, because Rebecca would come into my office, and the very first thing she would do upon entering into the pastor's office door, without saying a word, she would begin to cry. And I say, Rebecca, can I help you? Rebecca, what's the issue? I don't know if it was she was just so nervous or if she was just so burdened down by life or it's because Daniel had come into her life. I don't know. But she just began to, I said, settle down, it's okay. It's all right. But whenever I found out she was on my appointment log to come in, I after the first time in, I figured, okay, next time she comes in, I'm going to have the tissues right there. And I did, didn't I, Rebecca? Right there. So when she came in, she'd sat down, there's tissue right there. Right there for you. You know, and I would take, okay, now what am I saying? I'm saying, you know, we all deal with different people. You ever get around somebody and you're nervous? You know, you ever get around somebody and it's like, man, you know, I don't know what to say. Don't know how to say it. If I say it, I don't know if it's going to turn out right, but I need to say something, but I don't want to say it because if I do say it, it might wind up worse. I might as well just keep my mouth shut. Why am I here anyway? I might as well go someplace else. But if I go someplace else, I'm going to wind up saying, I'm going to regret not saying it. I need to say it anyway. And so you work yourself up in a tizzy. And it would be better just to say, let me tell you. Would it not? Sure. How many of you, no, don't raise your hand. How many of you wish that maybe you could have did some things different? We all do, don't we? You wish you would have made a different decision. But you know, you don't have to be that way the rest of your life. Well, I'm not going to try and be a friend with somebody because I don't know if they will like me. Try. Try. You don't know that they might not like you until you try. But you got to try. I'm saying we have a growing church. That's a good thing. You're going to find somebody. Let me tell you real quick. Loftons will remember this. Brother Craig, we had a lady in our church. I'm not going to name her name. She's in heaven. She can't get me now, but still, I'm not going to name her name. And I thought the lady was honestly, you know, just a basket case. And don't jump ahead of me, but my deacons did too. Because she would call us up, and I'm talking about it was always late. Look, if you're going to have a problem, have it early. But this is like 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. Come on. Give the Lord and I a break. Always have it like early in the morning. She called me up, and she would say, he's here! He's back! He's gonna kill me! I call her name. I'd say, who? She named the name of her husband that had run far away. Big, met the guy one time. Big guy. I'm talking about a horse of a man. Big guy, stout. Big belly. Big shoulders. Big guy. She'd say, he's here. He's here. I don't know what to do. He's going to kill me. Please come, Pastor. Please. I would say, it's 2 o'clock. Oh, he's going to kill me. Please come now. I said, okay. Now, this is why God made deacons. So I had my deacons on a rotating list. And whenever this lady called me, I would call up a deacon and I would say, your turn. Say, you and I need to go see so-and-so. Oh, preacher, it's 2 o'clock. I said, I told her, it didn't matter. We got to go see her. And they would say, well, where's he at now? Sometimes she would say, he's underneath the sink. Underneath the sink. Hey, we're coming. We'd open the sink, the cabinet. We would get in, not get in. We would look, flashlight, look in there, say, come on. And we'd call her name. I'm trying not to say her name. We'd call her name, say, look, not under there. She would say, whew, thank you. Is there anything else you need? No, I'm fine now. Thank you. Great. Have a great night. Sometimes she'd call us like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. He's under the bed. He's been there all night. Bed sits that far off the ground. I call another deacon up. Preacher? Yeah, it's your turn. It's your turn. Come, we look. She'd say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. One time she got in a race running from the police, because she thought she'd spotted him in a rear view mirror. And she was running down the highway, recklessly driving through the city. And at that time, we thought, we got to do something. She's going to hurt herself. She's going to kill somebody. We've got to do something. I listened to somebody preach, I don't remember who it was, and said, but you know, if you find somebody that's really having difficulty, try to get them to love someone else. And I thought, you know, hey, that makes sense. I'm going to do it. So I asked her, I said, you know, people down at the nursing home, they need loving. Nobody ever visits them. I would like for you to take a personal ministry. And on Thursday mornings, I'd like for you to go down and bake some cookies, take them to the people in the nursing home, and love them. I said, they will enjoy the visit. Now just deliver the cookies and leave. That's all you got to do. But I figure, you know, she's going to bake the cookies. It's going to take time. You know, she'll take them down there. You know, she might find somebody she could love and help, and it's going to work out okay. And so I had it. I thought, man, we're good. We're good. We're good. And so she went down. It was a Thursday morning. She had her cookies ready. She went down, and she never came back. And I thought, oh, no. I didn't know what happened. I don't know if they kept her. I honestly just didn't know what happened. I was working in the bookstore. We had a small bookstore at that time. I was working in the bookstore, and all of a sudden she comes running down the hallway, got her skirt in her hand. She's a lady in her early 60s. She's running down. I got one! I got one! And I thought, dear Lord, what did that woman get? I got one! I got one! And I said, settle down. I said, what did you get? Settle down. Tell me what you got. She said, I led this person to Christ. They got saved. God used me. I've always wanted God to use me. And God, I got one. 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 And she's all excited. I'm glad she got one. Can I tell you, after that, we got no more phone calls. Because she stopped focusing on her and started focusing on someone else. Can I tell you, I think that we have a tendency in America, not just at Parkside Baptist Church, not just at Baptist churches around our nation, but as a country, it's all about me. I want my rights. I deserve this. Give me this. When I think, if we as God's people would just decide, you first. You first. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? What can I do to promote you? I think it would change our lives. Look for somebody that you can help, and help them along the way. Shall change your life forever.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.